Open your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, right in the middle of the Bible. And we'll read the entire chapter together. Psalm 19. This is a psalm of David. Here's what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would revive our hearts, and that your word would be our teacher, and that your word would make us wise. And Lord, that your word would enlighten us, and that you would make us a people that fear you through your word. Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of the people in this room a desire for your word that says it's sweeter than honey and it's more valuable than gold. Lord, would we be a people that are devoted to your word? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back 1 year ago today. 1 year ago today. New Year's Day, 2016. Think back on where you were, what you were thinking, what you were doing. If you could go back in time and tell yourself what your upcoming year would be like, what would you say, knowing what you know now? What would you tell yourself? I thought about that this weekend as I was preparing and writing some of these things down. And here's just a sampling of what I would say. New Year's Day, Spencer. In 19 short days, you are going to find out that your wife is pregnant with your second child. In 4 months, you're going to be considered to be the pastor at Vine Street Baptist Church. In 5 months, you're going to move into your first home. In 7 months, you're going to become the pastor at Vine Street Baptist Church. In 8 months, you're going to leave your job at Boyce College that you'd been working for 3.5 years. In 8 months, your father is going to pass away at age 60. And in 9 months, your second child is going to be born. It's just a sampling. I could say a lot more to my 2016 New Year's Day self. But here's the truth. 1 year ago today, I had no idea that any of those things were going to happen. I had no idea. No one prepared me. And what about you? What about you? There's a wide array of experiences that are represented in this room from the last year of 2016. There's joy, there's sorrow, boredom, disease, depression, spiritual drought, marriage problems, parenting issues, career advancement or career stalling, trials of various kinds in everybody's life here. And if looking back on 2016 reminds us of one thing, it reminds us of this, that we do not control our lives, and we have no idea what's coming next in our lives, for better or for worse. We have no control over our lives, and we really don't have any idea what's going to happen in 2017. In our lives, in our friends' lives, in the country, in the world, we don't know what's going to happen. We can't know. And that's why this passage of Scripture is so important. Psalm 19 is getting at one main point, and it's this. God speaks to us through creation and through His Word. And so in verses 1 through 6, David tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Creation is like this microphone that God uses where He just says to us, I'm real, I created everything, I'm glorious, I'm your creator, and you should give thanks to me, as Romans 1 says. And this is what we call the doctrine of general revelation. General revelation, which basically just means this. God reveals Himself in a general way in creation. You can look at the sky, and you can look at the mountains, and you can look at the created world and say, someone had to have created this, and He also created me, and I'm accountable to Him. That's the doctrine of general revelation. But this morning, we're focusing on verses 7 through 14. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning, which deals with a doctrine called special revelation. So we have general revelation, and we have special revelation. God speaks in a particular way through His written word. It's special. It's particular. It's to us. It's God Himself revealing certain things about Himself to us that we need to know in order to know Him, in order to be reconciled to Him through His Son. And here's why this passage is so important for us in 2017. Psalm 19, 7 through 14 tells us that even though we don't know what's going to happen in the coming year, we can know right now on January 1st, 2017, what we will need no matter what happens. And that's God's Word. It tells us that even though you don't know what suffering's coming, you don't know what joys are coming, you don't know what good news or bad news is coming, it says that you can know right now what you need no matter what happens. And that's God's Word. And so here's my goal this morning. It's really simple. I want to look at this passage together, and I want us to see and feel our great need for the Bible in the coming year. I want us to see and feel our great need for the Bible. And my hope is that this will spark in our church a desperate, deep, joyful commitment to God's Word in your personal life. Not just at church, but in your personal life. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you 8 reasons from Psalm 19, 7 through 14 that you need the Bible. And I will not give you these 8 reasons in 2 hours. Promise. Okay, 8 reasons from Psalm 19, 7 through 14 that you need the Bible in 2017. And here's the first reason. You're going to get dry, and you need a well. You're going to get dry this year, and you need a well. Look with me at verse 7, and I want you to notice the assumption that David makes about us. Let's read verse 7 together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Did you notice the assumption? Did you notice it? David assumes that the human soul needs to be revived. He says, your soul needs to be revived. When David says that the law of the Lord revives the soul, he's saying that God's word has a unique ability to bring life to the dead and dry soul. It has an ability to bring life where there's drought and deadness. So this word for revive is the exact same word that David is going to use in just a couple of chapters in that familiar psalm, Psalm 23, that we all probably know by heart. And what does it say? He leads me beside still waters. He restores. Same word, my soul. The picture here is that it's like water that refreshes you. It restores your soul. Now, there's three types of people in this room right now. There's people who are dead in their sins, like Ephesians 2 says, and they need to be made alive in Christ. There's that group of people. Then there are people who are dry spiritually. The Bible talks about this happening all the time in the lives of Christians. You're dry spiritually, and you need to be revived. And then there's people in this room that are thriving. You're saying, I'm doing really good, but you need to continually be revived. If you're feeling great right now physically, it doesn't mean you need to stop drinking water. It means you need to continue to drink it in order to stay healthy. And David prescribes one remedy no matter which group of people you fall in. The dead, the dry, or the thriving. And the remedy and the solution is this. God's perfect word. Now, some of us hear things like this and you get skeptical. You get skeptical. Reading the Bible can be really hard. It can be frustrating, especially when you get to like genealogies and the book of Leviticus and weird parts of the Bible that you don't understand, and it's frustrating. And so you get up and you hear this guy, Spencer, talking about how the Bible's going to revive your soul, and you're like, I don't know about that. That's not been my experience. Doesn't feel like a reviving experience to me. What's up with that? But if verse 7 is true in Psalm 19, and the Bible is perfect, then the problem isn't the Bible, is it? The problem's not the Bible. The problem is that most of us have the same problem with the Bible that we have with our New Year's diet plan, okay? This is the problem we have with our diet plans. Most of us probably have resolved maybe, I'm just going to eat a little bit better. I'm going to have 2 Diet Cokes instead of 4 this year or whatever. I'm going to cut out the sugary foods, and I'm going to introduce healthy foods, maybe buy a gym membership or whatever. It's going to be healthier this year. But what happens during those first 30 days of your diet plan? You know this. I know this. Those healthy foods, kale and quinoa or whatever you find at Whole Foods, aren't tasting that good. But man, that McDouble and fries and a Coke is calling my name, and I must partake. So good, so tasty. And then you think this should be easier. Eating healthy should be easier. If we were meant to eat healthy, then it should taste better. It should feel better going down. It shouldn't be so hard to eat healthy. It should be better and easier. And healthy food should just be better for me to eat and taste. But we know that the problem isn't the food, because those foods are good for us. We know they're good for our body. The problem is that we don't let the healthy food do its work. We don't eat healthy food long enough to where our taste buds actually change and adapt, and we're like, I actually like this food now, and I don't really want Coca-Cola at every meal. Or whatever that thing is that you like to eat. It doesn't actually revive us. The healthy foods don't actually do their work inside of us. In Vine Street, so many of us have gone to sugar highs to revive our souls for so long that we need to adapt our spiritual taste buds to actually let the Word of God revive our souls. So many times when we feel numb and dry, we've gone to other things for so long that the Bible hasn't even been an option anymore. We get tired and dry, and so we numb ourselves with maybe TV, or maybe talking to that friend, or maybe eating that comfort food, or maybe doing whatever that thing is. And the Bible, as this healthy, reviving well doesn't do its work in our lives. And so the solution to Bible reading being difficult and the solution to the Bible not feeling like a reviving agent in your soul is not less Bible. It's more. It's letting the Bible do its work in your life. It's believing in faith that as you read it, God is going to meet me there. And like verse 7 says, this is his perfect word, and I believe that it will revive my soul. So when you get dry this year, and you will, you'll get discouraged, you'll feel numb, you won't have spiritual desires. Where are you going to go? God is inviting you to a well in his word. And only his word is going to provide lasting refreshment for your soul. So you're going to get dry this year, and you need a well. Here's the second reason you need to read the Bible. You're going to get confused this year, and you need a teacher. You're going to get confused, and you need a teacher. God's word just doesn't have the ability to revive you, but it also has the ability to teach you. Look at verse 7, and then look at the end of verse 8 with me. Verse 7, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Then, look at the second half of verse 8. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. If there was ever a time that you and I need a teacher in our life, it's now. Some of you right now are deeply confused about something in your life. Something just doesn't make sense. Maybe you're not confused right now, but you're going to be. You're going to get confused about something in the coming year, about your life. Maybe you're going to suffer in your health this year in significant ways. And you're going to wonder, why is God allowing me to go through this pain if he's good? You'll get confused by some injustice in your life, something that doesn't seem fair, or maybe you're going to be betrayed by a good friend that you would never expect to be betrayed by, and you'll be confused. How do I respond? Or maybe your marriage is going to get hard, and you're not going to know what to do next. You're going to get confused, or if you're not already confused, you will get confused. But God's word is meant to make you wise. See that? It's meant to make you wise. It's meant to enlighten you, to show you what to do next. This is the same story that we hear from 2 Timothy 3:16, the famous passage on Scripture. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You're going to get confused this year. I'm going to get confused this year. Things aren't going to make sense. And you need a perfect, ensure teacher who will make you wise and enlighten your eyes. And only God's sure word can do that. So you're going to get confused and you'll need a teacher. Here's the third reason you need to read the Bible this year. You're going to feel sorrow and you'll need joy. You're going to feel sorrow in 2017 and you're going to need joy. The teacher that we have in God's word isn't just meant to guide us. It's meant to bring us joy. Do you see that in verse 8? Look at verse 8 with me. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I remember being a kid walking around downtown Cincinnati with my family going to a Cincinnati Reds game, and I can distinctly remember walking on the sidewalk and seeing a $20 bill folded up on the sidewalk. And I remember, I don't remember how old I was, let's just say I was like 7, my 7-year-old self envisioning all the neat sport trinkets I could get with that or the baseball cards I could buy. So I pick it up and it's an advertisement. It's a really clever advertisement that opens up and it says, hey, do you want to save $20? I don't remember what it said. It was a fake $20 bill. And I remember not thinking when I was 7, that's a really clever piece of advertising. I remember thinking, I want the real thing because it sucked all my joy away from me because it wasn't right. It wasn't accurate. And that's what this passage is showing us. God's word is right. And because it is right, it is able to bring real joy to your heart. The Bible is filled with good promises and good news. But that doesn't mean anything if it's not true. If the Bible's not true, then we shouldn't be here. The promises aren't real. They're just fantasies. But this passage says it is true. And if God's words are true, then it's meant to bring you joy, even in the deepest sorrow. One of the things I've noticed in my own soul as I've experienced sorrow in different areas of my life is that I often settle for weak joy. And I wonder if you do that as well. And what I mean by that is that I settle for things to bring me joy that won't last. So I might think, I might get joy if someone thinks highly of me. I might get joy if things are going well at work. I might get joy if you compliment my sermon. But the problem with that is it's weak, because all that has to happen is for someone to not think highly of me, for me to have a bad day at work, for me to feel like I preached a really bad sermon, and then it's just a fake $20 bill. It just goes away right when I don't get that thing that's providing me joy. And friends, the only source of real, unchangeable joy, even in the midst of pain, is by daily rejoicing your heart with God's true promises. It's filled with truth that's meant to fill your heart with joy. You're going to feel sorrow this year. It may be really deep sorrow that you would never expect. And you're going to need real, strong, sturdy joy. And it's only going to come to you through God's promises in His Word. The Word of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. You will feel sorrow. Where are you going to go in 2017? God's Word promises joy. So you're going to feel sorrow, and you'll need joy. Here's the fourth reason. You're going to get tempted, and you need to fear. You're going to get tempted, and you need to fear. Look at this slight change that David makes in verse 9. David transitions from talking about God's word to talking about a response to God's word. Look at verse 9. See what he does? He says, instead of saying, "The word of the Lord is clean," he says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Why does he do that? Why does David switch from talking about God's word to talking about the effect that God's word has on his heart? He does it because the fear of the Lord is the ideal effect that God's word is supposed to have on your and my soul. He uses the fear of the Lord as shorthand for God's word because it's tied so closely with God's word and how we are supposed to respond to it. And fearing the Lord is not some terrified fear in this case. Instead, it's living your whole life in light of God's word. This is the same thing that David means in verse 11. Look down at verse 11 when he says, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." Brothers and sisters, God's word is not just meant to be something that revives you or teaches you or gives you joy. It's also meant to warn you, because your Christian life is going to be filled with temptation. This is what you see in the Bible in Proverbs 7. You see this picture of this young man who's being tempted toward lust. And in Proverbs 7, there's this really serious warning. Here's just a few verses from it. Listen to this. Solomon says, "Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." That's a warning that you have to remember in temptation. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be warned? Do you have a healthy desire for warnings in your life? This world is filled with temptations that will destroy your soul. And some of us neglect reading Scripture because we don't want to be reminded and warned about temptations we've grown accustomed to. You're going to be tempted this year. You're going to be tempted in all kinds of ways. And you need the warning voice of Scripture to keep you walking in the fear of the Lord, to keep walking in light of His Word. We need warnings in our lives so that way we can stay awake in this world and be reverent and fearful in all the right ways. God's Word is meant to warn us because we're going to be tempted this year. And we need its warnings and we need to fear in all the right ways. So you're going to be tempted and you need to fear. Here's the fifth reason. You're going to hear lies and you need truth. You're going to hear lies all the time this year and you need truth. Taylor and I were laughing over this Christmas because there was this commercial we kept seeing for men's cologne on TV. And it was a pretty funny commercial. So it starts off with this man. And he's like in like a suit and he's like leaned against this chair. He like looks really handsome and good and young and athletic. And he's leaning and there's this like really cool music playing in the background. And he's like up in like the 55th floor of this penthouse and he's in this skyscraper somewhere in a great city. And then this beautiful woman comes in and then they're shown posing together. And then the screen goes black and it shows the name of this cologne that comes on the screen. There's really nothing said about cologne in the actual scene that comes out until the name comes up. What's the lie in that? Here's the lie. Men, buy this cologne and you will be handsome, rugged, attractive, successful, and pretty girls are going to like you. Now that's a silly example, right? I mean, most of us look at that and we laugh. I hope we laugh at that. But it proves this point. You're being lied to all the time. Do you know that? You're being lied to every day, over and over again. You're being lied to by the world who tells you that spiritual things aren't that important. It should just be a casual part of your life that you keep on Sundays. Don't take it too serious. Instead, you should pursue pleasure and pursue material things, pursue your career, pursue the things that will make you better. As a person, being tempted by the world, being lied to by the world. You're being lied to by your flesh right now. Even though you're a believer, your flesh tells you, hey, the best way to solve problems is just to lash out in anger. Or to run away. Or to not have that hard conversation that needs to be had. Being lied to by your flesh. You're being lied to by the devil every day, who accuses your conscience and tempts you with sin. Vine Street, you're being lied to all the time. You're going to walk out of this door and get lied to by one of those three, the world, the flesh, or the devil. And how on earth are you going to stand against those lies? Look with me at the end of verse 9. Look at what the end of verse 9 says. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Scripture cuts through the lies of the world, your flesh, and the devil. It tells you when the world is bombarding you with those lies. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world isn't your home, you belong in heaven. And when your flesh tempts you to lash out in anger at another person or to be impatient, Colossians 3:12 through 13 says that you should put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And it tells you when the devil accuses your conscience, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the truth, devil. And you only get that truth from Scripture. God's word is true and righteous altogether. You're going to be lied to this year. You need truth to cut through the lies. Here's the sixth reason you need to read God's word this year. Because you're going to meet counterfeits, and you need the real thing. You're going to meet counterfeits, and you need the real thing. Look at how David talks about God's word in verse 10. He says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb." When David says that God's word is better than gold, and better and sweeter than honey, he's saying that God's word is valuable, and God's word is sweet. He's saying that God's word is so precious, and it's so wonderful, that it's better than the most valuable currency, and it's sweeter than the sweetest food you can imagine. And this is perhaps, as I was studying this passage this week, the most challenging portion of this scripture to me. Because it eliminates every excuse that I have in not reading the scriptures. It eliminates every excuse. Here's the fact. I know that I make time when there is an opportunity for me to save a great deal of money or for me to get something of great value for free. I make time to do it. I make time to get those things that I think are valuable to me. And this I know is true. I make time, even in my busiest day, to eat lunch. Even if it's for 15 minutes, I will tell my friend I'm going to be 15 minutes late because I need to make a sandwich because I'm going to be starving. Why do I do that? Why? Because I believe that those things are valuable and they're sweet. And it's worth my time. No matter how busy I am, I make time to eat my lunch. And this passage, this is what's so convicting. This passage is saying that God's word is sweeter than fine gold, the most valuable thing you could chase after. And it's better than the sweetest honey, the most tasty thing you could ever consume. What this says is that when we choose not to read the Bible for whatever excuse that we have, when we choose not to read the Bible, it's either that we don't believe it's valuable or we have an experience that is sweet. There's a million excuses we can say. I've got a lot going on. I'm really busy. I've got family stuff happening. I've got this or that thing. I'm struggling to read this passage or this or that, whatever. I know, I make them too. But this passage cuts through that, and it says it's sweeter than honey. It's more valuable than much fine gold. So you're going to meet counterfeits. You're going to meet all kinds of things that are competing for your time. And they're not bad. There's days when we miss reading the Bible. But when we're choosing to neglect the thing that is better than gold and honey, because we don't see it as valuable. So you're going to meet counterfeits this year, and you need the real thing. And then number 7, you're going to have blind spots, and you need to see them. You're going to have blind spots, and you need to see them. Now, if you're like me, you hear a sermon like this, or you hear a point like the one I just made, and you feel conviction. Because if you're like me, you're like, I don't read the Bible perfectly every year. I miss days, and I don't just miss days because I literally have something in my schedule from 5 a.m. to 11 p.m. at night. There's some times that I should read the Bible, and I just, go to the park, or I watch TV, or I, do some other thing. And you feel shame about that. It's sinful, right? And so we feel conviction. Some of you are just sitting like, I don't know how all the ways are that I fail at this, but I know there's a lot. I can't even count them all. And let me just say this. You're in great company. Because David does the exact same thing in this passage. He does the same thing. He looks at God's word and he says, it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure. And how does he respond to it? Verses 12 through 13. Look at what he says. He looks at God's pure word. He sees how valuable it is. And what does he say? Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults, Lord. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgression. God's word is meant to expose David's sin. And that's what God's word always does, right? Exposes us. And David sees his errors, his faults, his hidden sins. But I wonder if you've noticed something in this passage that we haven't discussed yet.
You may have noticed that David keeps talking about the law, the precepts, the commandments. To be sure, that's God's special revelation. That's the Bible. But David only had the law. He didn't know the full revelation of Jesus Christ. But Vine Street, we don't just have the law. We have the gospel. We have things into which angels long to look, the Bible says. We know what it is like, not just like David, to be exposed by God's word, but to be comforted by God's word through the gospel word of Jesus, who says, even though you failed your Bible reading plan completely this year, even though you didn't read it and you decided to watch a movie instead, even though you misprioritized all the Bible reading that you should have been doing this year, guess what? God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for that horrible neglect. And he gives you power to change and hope to change when you fail to value God's word. Beloved, we have all of God's revelation in the Old Covenant and in the New. How much more should we want to read the Bible now? This should make us want to read more, not less. And that leads really well into our last point. This is the last reason you should read the Bible this year. Because you need to be transformed. You need to be transformed. David's final response to God's word is a prayer for transformation. Look at verse 14. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David cries out for his external behavior and his internal thoughts to be transformed by God's word. He wants God to transform not just what all you see in the way I behave and talk, but what God sees, the meditations in my heart, what I think about on a daily basis. And this is often where some of our most darkest sins lie, isn't it? The meditations of my heart. And maybe we're scared when we read God's word sometimes because we know it exposes and confronts the meditations of our heart. But that's why the end of this prayer is so precious. Did you notice the end? What does he call God? My rock and my redeemer. The Lord is the rock on which I stand that enables me to transform. He enables me to transform as I continually behold him in his word. And he's my redeemer who redeems me from all the failures I have to misprioritize his word. We know this with so much more clarity than David did, don't we? God is a redeemer. Because we know grace in Christ that David only saw shadows of. But friends, all that good news comes to us through God's word. All those truths that transform us come to us through God's word. How will we know the gospel of grace without knowing the God of the gospel? Through his word. Don't we want to see God's redemption with clarity? We do. So like I said at the beginning, we have no idea what's coming in this new year. We don't. You don't know what's in store for this next year, and I don't either. You don't know what good or what trial will come to you in 2017, but God does, and he has provided a perfect, infallible, inerrant, precious word to us for us to read and enjoy, to revive us and to teach us and to warn us and to give us joy and to give us truth and to give us reality and to transform us. So let's read this word together and be revived and be taught and be rejoiced and be warned. Let's read this word together and let's behold God and be transformed by beholding him. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would be people of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us nourishment from your word in 2017, whether that's through reading this Bible reading plan that we've all received together, Lord,
or through just reading your word daily as we read on our own plans and our own schedules. Father, please, I pray that you would comfort us with the grace of Christ from all the different ways we failed to treasure your word the ways that we should. And I pray that you would enable us, Lord, to continue to read your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are starting the new year by taking the Lord's Supper. And as we are reminded of reading God's word and how it sustains us, we are